I was thinking about a title for today's sermon, and I've got, I'm not sure this is the right one. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. I know it makes some of you happy. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. And actually, it's heaven's is knock, knock, knocking on our door as well. So there's that kind of two-way thing happening here. I've got a two-part introduction, which should make you a little bit nervous that there's quite a lot to cover. if it gets too long, then we'll kind of work that out, drop it down, but we're out of time. So I just feel that this is a word for us that came out of the month of prayer. It was at the first Friday. We had a half night of prayer here that Friday. And I'll be honest with you, I was disappointed. And I've got to guard my heart against this, but it was supposed to be the church in Truro uniting to pray. And I think we had a good crowd from our church, and we had a good night. Don't get me wrong. I think God, the Lord was really present in our worship and our intercession. But the church in Truro, there was four. And it was similar to the previous one. My job in Churches Together is to coordinate and encourage corporate and united prayer. So I said to my colleagues, I said, it's fine. It's fine. I don't have an issue with it. But let's not call it the church in Truro uniting to pray. I think we're on a bit of a journey with that one. But as I sat and prayed, and there was a disappointment in me, we had some different places. We were praying for every area of our community. And I sat under the banner that was spirituality. We're praying for the church. And as I prayed for the church, I had quite a clear and a strong image that caught me. And it disturbed me. And it was somebody spitting something out of their mouth. And I was like, I don't know if I want that image in my mind. Because as I weighed it and as I discerned, that the passage that I immediately went to was to the church in Laodicea. There from the beginning of Revelation. And it's a tough old passage, this. Because, you know, all the seven churches that had letters and messages sent to them, the Laodiceans, the poor old Laodiceans, they're the only one who had no encouragement. All the others had a bit of, well, you did all right at this, but for them it was just bosh. But I read it and I meditated on this, and through the course of the month, I felt a confirmation. I felt the Lord was in this, and he wants to actually us to, you know, not feel in any way condemned. I'm not suggesting we're on the brink of being spat, you know, but actually there's a call that fits with what I believe God is speaking to his church at this time from this passage. And there's a choice for us to make in the midst of that. So, I'm just going to introduce it, because I want to introduce the passage, but we reflected on it during the month, and then it was on Monday morning, actually, we sat. Barney was going to preach on, start a new series today. We were going to start a new series called Simply Jesus, and we're just going to have a whole series of people and myself just bringing reflections on different aspects of Jesus' life. And I think we may spend all year on that. We're really going to spend time looking at our Saviour. But we felt on Monday at team that we should actually just spend a few moments almost wrapping up the month of prayer, but also looking at this passage together, because we reflected on it as a team and we felt it was important. So I hear Alpha's going brilliantly. And we're so encouraged. And one of the images that you use on the Alpha comes from this passage that we're going to read. And I have to say, it's a little bit out of context. So I could have that slide up. So we've had this picture up in this church many times. It's Holman Hunt's Jesus, the Light of the World. And you see Jesus and he's knocking on the door. There's no handle on the outside. And it's a very apt and a very good image of picture of that invitation that comes at Alpha so clearly. People opening the door of their lives and the door of their hearts to Jesus for the first time. And it's based on this Revelation 3:20. We'll read it in the whole passage in a moment. It says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And as I said, it's very helpful for the Alpha context. Jesus knocking on the door of people's lives is a very powerful image. I know many have been challenged by that and have responded to it. But the context is different, because this challenge is to Christians. Jesus is speaking to Christian people, to the church in Laodicea. It's a letter from Christ himself to a group of Christians, folks who have already opened that door. It was a church just like us. Christ was saying, I'm knocking at the door of your lives individually and corporately as well. Together, I'm knocking at the door of your lives, and I'm inviting you to open the door so that we can commune with each other at a deeper level than you already are. So Jesus is knocking at the door of our lives, and I think it's a constant knocking. There's a future element to this as well. This is talking about his return and about being ready for his return. He's knocking. He's going to come again. Okay, and there's that passage, isn't there, in Matthew 25 about the bridesmaids or the virgins. They're waiting for the bridegroom's return. Five were ready. They were awake, alert. Their lamps were fully trimmed, and they were ready for the banquet, ready to journey to the banquet. Five were sleeping. They were ill-prepared. And do you know what? They missed out. So there's a future element here, but there's also a very present element to this too. Jesus is knocking at the door of our lives, and he's knocking now. There's another little phrase that I have to confess, I think I've preached on this passage over the years four or five times, and I always skirt over this bit. But too many other things. Too many other lovely things to talk about, Laodicea, and I've been there, and all that sort of thing. And I got very caught up in the context, and I've overlooked this passage a little, this aspect of it a little bit. And I want to just dwell on it at the start, introduction part one. It says this. Verse 19, to those whom I love. And the word in the original language for love there is phileo. It's phileo. This is about affectionate love. This is about familial love. This is about a fondness and a care towards. So those to whom I am kind to and I'm fond of and I love, yeah? This tender word, he said, that those who I love I will rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He's inviting them to be serious and sincere in their response to the correction that comes from him. We read at the start about the goodness of God, didn't we? That everything he gives us will be good, even if it's correction. But our response is the response that is called for is an earnest one. And it's repentance. Have you ever experienced the Lord's discipline? I have. And it was one of those, have you seen that advert? And I can't remember what it was, BT or something. It was the hardest of times, it was the best of times. You know, and it was like that. It was the hardest of times, and it was the best of times. I remember coming to the end of this season thinking, goodness, how am I going to grow? Obviously, we have, but I think these are times of great growth if we choose to allow them to be. Being careful to, you know, it's got to frame it in where we started. God is good and he will only give us good things. Can't attribute things to God that aren't his, that he hasn't done, if you like. We are in a battle. But there is correction. It's there in the Bible. And it was the most, for me, unbelievably enriching. But this is what I believe. I believe it came out of prayers that I prayed. I stood here before you and I led you in prayer that I have to confess I hadn't really stopped to think about whether I was willing to walk out the answer to that prayer. Does that make sense? Because when we start to pray these prayers, let me read a prayer to you. We read it at the start of the month. We have the next slide, please. Do you remember this? These are the prayers that invite the correction of the Lord. Oh God, please give me three wounds. The wound of contrition, which means remorseful or penitent, and the wound of compassion and the wound of longing after God. This I ask without contrition. Father, do what I ask, then send me the bill. Anything it costs will be all right with me. These are the prayers that attract the Lord's discipline. If we pray this prayer earnestly, we have to be ready for the answer, don't we? Don't we? I think we do. It will shake us up. It will mess up our patterns of life, potentially, our routines, our bank balances. It will have an impact. Okay, part one of introduction over. Part two of introduction. You haven't even read the passage yet. But it's really helpful to look at the context before we read the passage. So there's a couple of general themes there. This is sort of general things about the church in Laodicea. Well, I love reading about this stuff, and it's really an interesting. When you've been there, has anyone been to Pamukkale? Yes, I have. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah. And then you sit. I've got this picture of me sat in a pool of this sulfurous water. I was really ill, actually. I don't know. I put a brave face on it that day. But Laodicea had a lot going for it as a town, as a city. It was where a number of trade routes met. So there was loads of dosh sloshing around. It was a rich and a wealthy place. There were proud people. What happened was there was an earthquake, I think, 20 or 30 AD, there was an earthquake. And the Romans were like rebuilding everything. And the Laodicean says, we don't need your money. We'll do it ourselves, thank you very much. They were so wealthy and quite proud. They were able to rebuild. So just remember that. They were rich and they were proud. Remember that as we read the passage. They were famous for a particular wool. And it was a black wool that would produce a certain kind of fabric. And people would flock from all over the place. Forget that. As I said it, I thought, yeah, I'm not on the ball today. So. Okay, and people, it would be like they would be the equivalent of Paris or London or New York. This is where people would come to get this very fine black cloth. So they were known for their famous fabric, for their clothes, their fashion. Remember that as we read the passage. Then also, and I don't know how this came about, I think it was something that grew in the area, but they had a really good medical setup. And they were a bit of the Harley Street of their day. And what people would come for is particularly salve. There would be an ointment for people's eyes that was very famous. So people would flock to Laodicea to get this salve for their eyes. Remember that when we come to read the passage, because it will help it make sense. So they were a bit smug. They were a bit full of themselves as a city. They were prideful and they were self-sufficient. And this, it seems, had crept into the church. I don't know the details of what that looked like. We're not afforded that information. But pride is what Jesus was putting his finger on there. And we know that in whatever form pride takes, it's an offense to the Holy Spirit. And it's a hindrance to our knowing God's presence, I believe. It's a big deal, pride. We need to root it out. James 4:6-7, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes, and this word opposes means, this is a hard word, it means that he battles against, he sets himself up against, he opposes the proud but shows his favor to the humble. Then it goes on, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Our Lord God, the Holy Spirit within us, is offended by pride. And this is what he was putting his finger on in that church. But they had a problem. There was a problem in Laodicea, and their water was rubbish. Okay? They had terrible, terrible water, and then the pipes and things. So what happened was that they had two possible sources of water. One was really hot, and one was stone cold. But they were just far enough away from both that both were neither any good to them. So they would pipe the hot water, but by the time it gets to them, it was just warm. So they couldn't make the most of the hot water and use it for whatever they could have used it for. There were some mountains nearby that were snow-capped, and when they melted, they would be fresh water there, but they would try and pipe the water from the mountains, but Turkish sun, when I was there, it was piping hot. It makes it all warm. So you've got hot water getting warm and cold water getting warm. So all they had was warm, tepid, the word is tepid, lukewarm water. Remember that. So let's read this passage together. To the angel. Sorry, I'm going to just interrupt. They don't know what the angel really means. There's a debate about it. For some, it's a sort of a spirit of a place. For some, interpret it as meaning the leadership of a place, the church in that place. But to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Christ himself is speaking to the church here. John is actually stating, listen, this is Christ himself speaking to you. These words matter because of who is saying them. Sit up and listen. And then he says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Remember the water? You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Remember what they were famous for? Banking, commerce, money, clothes, salve, ointment for eyes. Yet he says you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Then he says this, and this is the verse that really grabbed me. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Then to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Lord, our prayer is the prayer of verse 22, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. And we are part of that church. So we just invite you to come by your Holy Spirit. You've been speaking already, and you will speak as we go forward. Just let us hear what you're saying, Lord. And we don't want there to be hollow, empty words. We want to take hold of them. We want to be the good soil, that we would receive them and they would just take root deep down in us and change us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I think that might take the record for the longest introduction I've ever done. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. That was the passage that the Lord really underlined to me as I sat and prayed for our church and the church of this city. That we would buy from him gold refined in the fire so that we can become rich and white clothes to wear so that we can cover our shameful nakedness, and salve to put on our eyes so that you can see. Jesus is laying out here the things that matter, the things that we should be investing in, buying, that's the word he uses. We should be investing ourselves into the receipt of these things, into taking hold of these things. Letting them kind of just come and influence and shape all that we are, because there's all this other stuff out there, isn't there? We're surrounded by all this other stuff that's constantly vying for our attention, seeking to take hold of us and draw us away from the things that really matter. Jesus says we should buy gold refined in the fire. We're to buy, we're to invest in, we're to take hold of gold refined in the fire. God himself, that's what I think this is, filling and influencing every part of our lives. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this treasure in jars of clay. And I just think God is calling us in this passage. He wants us to be filled to the fullness. And that is what we're to invest in. There's a constant conditioning, isn't there? And a pressure, as I've said, to accept priorities other than the things of God in our world. To put them before the things of God. And these bodies that we have and these minds and this world out there are constantly kind of drawing us away from that, aren't they? That's why I think the conversation we started last month about fasting and prayer is really important. Because fasting says no. No. I am going to put my longing for God before my human flesh longings, if you like. That's why it's important. This is linked to what we're talking about today. I want to encourage you, just because the month of prayer is finished, that doesn't mean we want to put down the challenge that was laid out. And so, you know, many of us have been really blessed by, haven't we? Taking hold of this and incorporating this into our life, allowing our routines and patterns to be disturbed. And, you know, when we have him and when we take hold of him and when we have that treasure in jars of clay, we're rich, aren't we? We are rich. We might not have a penny in the bank, but we're rich if we have him. But we need to take hold of him. We need to invest what we have in the taking hold of him. And when we're rich, nothing that this world can throw at us can take that away. You know, Angie impressed me this week. She impressed me. You know, we watched life leave her husband, who she has been battling and fighting for. But is she crushed? No. Why? Because she's rich in God. She is rich in God. Yes, she's sad, but she is rich in God. That's because she's got a lifestyle of seeking after him. So they were to buy gold refined in the fire. But then they were also to wear white clothes so they can cover their shameful nakedness. Again, let's go back to who this was for. It's important to remember that he was talking to the church here. He was talking to Christians. They had experienced the washing, the cleansing of the blood of Christ. They'd been justified, declared righteous in God's sight. So they'd had that encounter and an experience. That was their reality. But they were still. He still said to them, you need to buy clothes. You need to clothe yourself. So what does that mean? Well, I have to say, looking around the room, none of us forgot to get dressed this morning, did we? No one person in this room forgot to get dressed this morning. That would have been an interesting sermon illustration, wouldn't it? You'd remember that one. None of us forgot. We got up, we thought about what we were going to wear, and we put our clothes on. We don't forget to do it, do we? We do it. Listen to this from Romans 13. And you'll see what I'm getting at here. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Put on the shining armor of right living, because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. The thing about clothes is everybody sees them, don't they? They're very public. Then it goes on. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourselves think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we intentional? Are we as intentional about doing that as we are about getting dressed? Last night, I ironed a shirt ready for today, so I knew I'd be up early this morning. I got ready, I prepared. Are we as prepared in clothing ourselves with Christ? Because the reality is that that's the bit everybody sees. Yes, inwardly, we're forgiven. We're righteous. That's how he sees us, because of the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Justified. I think that's this week, isn't it, an alpha? You're justified, declared righteous. That's what it means. But we've got to live the right way, haven't we? Our actions, our lives need to reflect the righteousness that is ours as a gift because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be a congruence, is that the right word? Between our external living and our internal reality. Holiness, that's what we're talking here. Holiness, we are set apart. So, finally, they were to buy salve, to put on their eyes so that you can see. I've been away this week on a conference most of the week, and it was the Baptist minister's annual shindig all the way to Newquay. It used to be in a really posh hotel up in North Devon, and I like that. And Newquay's all right, but it ain't the same. Anyway, that's just me waffling. Good, it was all right. It's good. But went to a seminar about disability. There was a guy doing it, was blind. I know the guy. I've known him for years. He was a minister up in the northeast when I was there. But this guy called Glenn, he was blind, totally blind, and has been blind since he was born. He's never seen. And it was fascinating. He did an amazing seminar. And as he was speaking, I'm thinking, he has absolutely no sight in the natural realm. But as he spoke, it was quite apparent that his sight in the unseen realm was quite sharp. I wonder if this is the kind of seeing that Jesus was inviting the Laodiceans to seek. Seeing the unseen. Understanding what is happening in this realm that exists with around us. Occasionally it's breaking in all the time. Sometimes we feel it or see it, don't we? A little bit more acutely and a bit clearly. I know parts of our world where they live in the reality of it much more than we do, but I am praying for this. Because I think it shapes and changes our walk with him. And what I also think is that our ability to walk and experience that realm is linked to the previous two points. As we buy the gold, as we take hold of his presence inwardly, as we clothe ourselves with him, as we live for him, as holiness shapes us and affects us, then I believe we start to see more and more about what is happening, because we're freer from some of these trappings of the flesh and the world. Does that make sense? I love how at the end of each of these seven letters to the seven churches, there's a little phrase, and I think it's an important phrase. I preached on this a little while ago, to the one who is victorious. I think that's hugely important. Because some of you might be sitting here thinking, goodness, this is heavy stuff. And it is heavy stuff. And some of you be thinking, this is so far away from where I'm at. How am I going to take hold of this? And what I believe is this, to the one who is victorious, any little breakthrough, I will give. Any little breakthrough. So sometimes we've just got to work out what that little breakthrough is that we need. And it might be so simple. Or you might think it's so simple. But for you, it can be so significant, because to the one who is victorious, what does it say? I will give. So as we get the breakthrough, even if it's a tiny thing, there's blessing. And I think then we go after the bigger things, don't we? And there's blessing. And we go after the bigger things and there's blessing. To the one who is victorious, I will give. Let's look at what we're given. I love this. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whew. Shall I read that again? Because we don't want to miss that, do we? To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, I think there's a future, there's an eternal element to this reality. Something about where we're going to be sat or placed in the new heaven and the new earth. But also, I think, this is about the here and the now. I think this is about our identity, our influence, our authority here and now as a royal priesthood here on earth. In royal clothes I don't deserve. Remember that song? I love that line. We have a royal calling. Our Heavenly Father is the King of this universe. We're invited into this relationship with him, a co-laboring in, relationship as sons and daughters. But we'll see the reality of that, and we'll walk in the reality of it more and more as we get the breakthrough in the areas that we're talking about today. As we sacrificially seek to put him in every single area of our lives, our church, our community, walking in holiness and righteousness, whilst at the same time seeing and influencing what is happening in that heavenly realm. And that then breaks into to the natural realm. We will know what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. Let me just read this to you. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And then it says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. To the one who is victorious. Yeah? It's not a there to there. Let's just remember that. This is an incremental thing. And that's the great encouragement for all of us here today. Just the little breakthroughs, that's what God is looking for, little things. God might have said something to you during the month of prayer. When you watch people, I was so blessed watching people walk down here, take a Bible in hand and walk back. Yes, this is the book I want it to be in me. I want to feast on it and feed on it. That was a breakthrough. That was a victorious moment. And as you go forward in that, okay, to the one who is victorious, what will happen? I'll give you that. Right, sit with me. And you'll sit with him a little bit more. A little bit more and a little bit more. The Lord is knocking at our door as a church, I believe. He's calling us on and he is calling us up and he's calling us deeper. I do believe that. And I believe numbers of you have sensed that and felt that call over the last little bit. And for many of us, it's sensing that it's him knocking on our lives. But you know, as I sat and prayed this morning, I just became aware that there are many of us here in this room, we're knocking on his door. We're knocking on his door, Lord. We're knocking. We're knocking. We need you more. We need that treasure of who you are in our lives. We need to be clothing ourselves with Christ more and more, letting his life influence our lives. And we want to see as you see. We want to see what's really happening, because that changes everything, doesn't it? Changes how we pray. I've been so blessed on those Monday evenings. They've been good, haven't they, those of us who have come? Because what God is doing is just giving us a window on that heavenly realm. He's saying, guys, that's what I want you to pray into right now. Teenage mental health. Boom. That was powerful, wasn't it? Wasn't it? We started praying against this in our community. Other things. He's knocking, he's knocking, he's knocking. I'm in two minds about this next bit. Let me read this. Song of Songs, which would be a weird one to finish on, but you'll know, you'll see what I'm getting at. I think it's in chapter 5. You know, this beautiful interaction between a man and a woman, lovers, and then there's this kind of analogy, a picture of God's love for us and his wooing. But it says this: I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. The response is this. I got pictures of what's the lady from Coronation Street? Hilda Ogden. I've taken off my robe. I've spoiled it now. I've taken off my robe. Got me rollers in. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. That's the sort of residue of what he left behind. I opened my beloved for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He'd gone. My heart sank at his departure. The Lord is knocking. And I don't want to miss it. Does that make sense? I don't want to get there and find he's gone because I'm saying, I'm washing my hair. Doesn't take long these days. I know he's the God of second chances, please. And sometimes I have to say this, he'll bring correction because you didn't take the invitation. And there's greater blessing. Well, there's blessing in both, but there is a blessing in taking the invitation rather than waiting for the correction. There's more faith sometimes in taking the invitation. But I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. So is he knocking? Is he knocking? I believe he is knocking on the door of this church. He's saying, I want you to go higher, deeper, more of me in you. He's saying, I want you to get rid of anything of religion in this place because it's robbing you. So let's just, can we just pause and let's just listen to him for a moment. We'll sit quietly, I think. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come.